We're in the book of 1 Samuel. Hallelujah. Going along in here. We've been following, we're looking concerning the judges, and then we went into the beginning of 1 Samuel dealing with the last judges, which the last judge was Samuel, but then they wanted a king, and God raised up a king, and really the king became really their judge that God used over the nation. As we look at that, we see what's happened to Saul, and we're going to look at some things, and I think you'll get a different perspective of some things that you see in Scripture. There's one of the things that to learn to do this is, there's things in the revelations and stuff that are in the Old Testament, but really the major light is in the New Testament, and one of the things is measuring things is like, there's types and shadows in the Old Testament, but really lots of times you can't see what they are till you understand the revelation of the New Testament. That's why a lot of people, they get strange ideas about this stuff, and they go over and look at the people in the Old Testament and they try to measure them against what we know, and you can't do that because they didn't have the revelation. They weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. They were very limited, but there's things that we can see concerning how this kingdom of God operates and how things that God does. But we want to measure them against the things of the light of the new and see what the New Testament says for us. One of the things that we're looking at, we finished up last week looking that God sent Samuel to anoint a king. So we looked at the story of David. And from we go from here, I want you to keep in mind the end of the, we talked about last week in chapter 16 and verse 13. It says this, which we ended last week with this part of the scripture. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," which is David, "in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." It says, "So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now, I want you to get a hold of this. When we look at this as David and God's using David, I said this last week, one of the problems that we deal with people in the Bible, people usually do more glorifying the person than they do of God. It's like David. People think like, well, David just did, he did all this stuff. David didn't do none of this stuff till after he was anointed. It's just like Saul. The anointing came on Saul, and Saul became, it says, a different man. Did David stay the same guy? See, we need to get this. It's one thing. David did what he did. I've been around in teaching people and teaching in the Bible. You'd think Apostle Paul was somehow God to some people. He wrote the Apostle Paul this, the Apostle. Hold it. He did what he did by the anointing of God. That's what he did. He was anointed to do things, and God used him in a way, and thank God for all that we got through his ministry, but it was God's working. It wasn't his working. And so this is where people, you need to know, because what happens is you minimize yourself. You'll just think there's just these great people and I'm just not there. I can't do that. You got to understand the anointing of God. You got to learn to yield. See, God moves because we operate in faith. If I think God uses people because they're special people, I will never operate in faith for God to use me. I think of special people that, oh, they're the ones. They got it, That's why people say, I hear people say these things, well, I wish I'd been lived back in the days of David and I could have seen. It's like, man, you ain't got it at all. Because you can't live by faith thinking like that. We're living under a greater anointing than they are, but they don't see it. See, they look and they just look at people. And this is about God. This is God working and using people and how God works and uses people. So we want to keep this in mind, because when we go from here, we need to understand God's working through David. And we're going to find out that Saul, dealing the area of Saul, we're going to find that God's not going to be working through Saul as he did before. Because Saul has lost the anointing to be king. He can still be leader. Just because somebody sits in a position, that doesn't mean they're anointed to be in that position. And so there are people who are anointed to be in positions, and there's people who are not anointed to be in a position. And so we need to learn concerning the difference of that. David, I said last week, David was anointed by God, and God anointed David. But David didn't stand in the office for numbers of years till he stood in the office, even though he was anointed as king. Saul spent numbers of years in the office not being anointed. So when we look at what goes on, we need to be very careful. We need to be careful how we measure Saul and what he does. He's trying to do this thing. He's in the position of king without the anointing, which he's just a guy trying to do the thing. He's no more than really like the rest of the nations and their kings. He's just operating in the same way. There's nothing from the standpoint that's special about him. But we do find out. This is one of the things interesting, because if you read out through 1 Samuel and David, where we have the encounters between David and Saul, you know, not liking David and trying to kill him. One of the things is David would never do anything to Saul, even though he could have, but he'd always say, "You don't touch God's anointed." Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, he wasn't anointed. He lost the anointing, but we need to understand it. It's up to God to remove, not man. We have this today. Israel needs them. They asked for the king. They got what they want. God said, "You're going to cry out about this. I ain't answering you. You got what you asked for, good or bad. This is your baby." And David understood that he don't step in a king because he's anointed. God has to remove this guy. God has to deal with this thing. It's a smart thing to learn to do is letting God deal with some things sometimes with people. It's a good thing to let God do that. Now, we're going to start over. We're going to go to continue on here, looking at in 16. We're going to find out something interesting here because, again, we're going to find some things that are stated in the Bible. As we look through these, we're going to really look and really you have to reason some things spiritually from the standpoint of other things that the Bible says. One of the things that I learned, I remember from Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin would say this to us in Bible school. He would say, everything in the Bible is not true. He said, everything in the Bible is truly stated, but everything's not true. Because there's all kinds of things said where people said things in the Bible that weren't true. Some people said things that were partially true, but their limited knowledge in what they were saying and what they understood. And we're going to find out dealing here that we're dealing with something people are saying, and everybody takes it from being the truth, but when you look at the light of the New Testament, it can't be true. But understand, they're walking in the light that they have. This is one thing to see as God expects of us. He don't expect you to walk in the light you don't have. You can't walk in the light you can't. But to walk in the light that you have, God will bless you if you walk in the light that you have. That's why sometimes people don't understand that they'll look at some people and say, well, this person doesn't do this, that. But they're walking the light they have, and God blesses them. And they're over there complaining, and they have more knowledge, but they don't walk in the light of it. And they end up in trouble. You walk in the light that you got. You just stay in the light that you have. Hallelujah. And so we want to look at them here. We're going to deal with this thing because we want to look at the fact God has anointed David. But God's going to use, we find here, concerning Saul. Now, the opening here that we look in 16 and verse 14 is what happens. It says this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, departed from Saul. And it says, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, the King James, in fact, you look up the word, King James says an evil spirit. And if you look it up, it could be, like they use the word distressing here. That could be, you know, some of what's said. But really, the idea is this spirit, if you look up what it's talking about, this spirit, it has to do with fear, being afraid. And we find out what happens is Saul ends up in this problem. He's dealing with the areas of fear. This is the thing with David. He's always after David. He's always doing that because he's afraid. He's afraid, you know, losing the kingdom. He's afraid of these things, and so he's driven. But it says that this spirit that's troubling him, this spirit that is causing him this problem, it came from the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about that, whether or not it did, because of the things that the New Testament says. Because it goes over and on here. We want to look at this first of all, is one of the things is looking at it. And it says, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit, or this spirit that's causing you to fear, this spirit that's, you know, giving you this trouble. They said, the spirit from God, this God is troubling you. He said, let our master now command your servant, who are before you, to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp, that he will play It will be with his hand when this distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Now I want you to think about this. God gave you something and you're trying to get rid of it. Doesn't make any sense. You know, I'm already in trouble with God. Now God gave me something. See, these things don't make sense at all. Why would you do it? Now we're going to find on top of it, it gets, according to what's written, it sounds dumber. Because one of the things we need in dealing with this is understand there's a difference between God causing something than God allowing something. You know, there's the principle, and you need to understand this principle, the Bible. It's written to the Christian in the New Testament. It says, whatever a man sows, that's what shall he also reap. So in other words, the principle of sowing and reaping is always a thing going. We're dealing with that. They don't deal with reaping and sowing. They talk about, see, whatever happens, they, like her saying, like people say, well, God did it, and people, it's translated as such. Instead of translating it from the permissive, it's translated as causative, as God caused this to happen. Well now, if God caused this to happen, then Jesus lied about God. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kills, destroy. He lied. Does God have evil spirits? No, he don't. According to the scriptures, God doesn't have. The Bible says this, every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Are evil spirits good from God? You see, when we deal with it, this is why I don't understand, because see, majority of teachers, even so it's called faith teachers, they teach it according to what it's written. It can't be, if you measure it against what things Jesus said, it can't be. It can't be. So in other words, when I'm dealing with evil spirits, I'm dealing with God. See, and they're there. Because here, we look at the standpoint. Why would they, if they're saying that God did this, why are they trying? Well, we're going to get somebody that's skilled in playing, and then what God's trying to do to you, he can't do it. So in other words, I become bigger than God. See, this is why I said, you know, you got to sit down and use some reasoning when you read the Bible. It's like, we need to understand it. Just because people translate it, and you'll find this even in the King James, many times things were translated according to their culture at the time, and not really in the light of really sometimes the scripture and things that scripture says about God. And so, there's one thing, I mean, is God controlling the devil and he uses the devil? Like I've heard people, sometimes God uses the devil to do something to you, or God's you, in other words, and I've always said to people this, well then when you get to heaven, the devil's going to be there because God needs him to keep things in mind. If he needs it here, he's going to need it there. And I said, so the Bible's a lie and God's a liar. You get to heaven, it ain't going to be this really nice place. See, we don't have, the things that people do don't make sense. And so, you know, and that's why it's like, we got to measure these things. The kingdom of God operates in the earth. We can operate in it just like it operates. God's will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Well, we must be able to operate in the kingdom of God here like it's operated in heaven. Or why would the scripture tell us that? That you could never, you could never have God's will done on earth like it is in heaven. That would never, what would be a waste of time praying? And what did Jesus say? Hey, waste your time praying and ask God's will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. Just waste your time. It ain't happening. Is that what he was saying to us? No. See, and that's why you have to measure these things and look at these, because we find this out, because the whole thing is the people miss the mercy of God in this story. They missed the whole purpose of the mercy of God in this story. Saul's got himself in a bunch of trouble. But God's, you know, because here's one thing. If God is going to do these things, is to harming Saul and causing all this trouble, he's going to harm the children of Israel. He's going to harm everybody. So one thing is, don't you find out in our nation, the way the leader goes, the way things go, like right now, isn't America running great? Doesn't what the president and Congress do, doesn't it affect us? Yeah. So if God is trying to harm America, he's trying to harm us. He's not. He's trying to turn it around because America's trying to destroy itself. And he has been so merciful and so kind and so far hasn't let us, you know, just destroy ourselves like we've been trying to do. And so, like, God's always merciful and kind. So we have here, Saul said this in verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Said, then one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So, you know, this is like a setup by God. David's out here. One of the things that Saul never gotten understood, and it was one of the things he lost, if you read the story through, God tried to use David to help Saul in his reign. And Saul, because he kept, look, Saul kept yielding to this spirit. Saul's the problem. Saul doesn't have to yield to this evil spirit. He does it. It's just like that. You know, sinners don't have to yield to evil spirit. You know, people turn around and, I've had this a few times reading, like, say, articles. Like, one guy, he drowned his child in the bathtub. And he said, now this guy had never been in trouble or anything before. He said, something told me I was supposed to do that. So he did it. It's like, he couldn't have said no. He kept yielding to a spirit over time. So that spirit dominated. That's what happened. He wouldn't have had to. He started yielding to it. See, this is one of the things I tell people, stay away from drugs. I don't care if it's marijuana or any of that kind of stuff. Ain't none of it any good. Because by doing it, it's just like drinking. How many times you know people drank and stuff and got themselves in trouble? Why? They will do things. You'll get anything that takes you over where you can't control your mind and stuff like you normally do, you'll yield to things you shouldn't. I want to tell you what, and just I'll tell you flat out, you will not. I was involved in sorcery and all that kind of stuff, involved in those things. They all use drugs and stuff in those things to get into states to yield to things. Every one of them do it. You want to have the devil run your life? Get into the messed up stuff and say, well, this stuff's, we're playing. Yeah, it's okay to do this. Yeah, okay, we'll find out. And then when you end up with the devil, let me know about it. We'll cheer it on. See, you don't want to mess with that stuff. I learned about it because this is what they do. See, this bit of, well, you get an altered state and you go into something, you know, that's really cool. Yeah, it's cool for a while. The devil's cool for a while. I know being involved in sorcery. When I got born again, I found out what those spirits were really like. They hated me. they're into killing you. That's what the thief does. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And that's what it is. Sin's fun for a season. Till it runs over you. Then the fun ends, and then you're trying to get somebody else to get all that fun off of you. Don't go there. Stay away from things. Hallelujah. You know, we can have enough trouble with our mind without trying to do things to try to alter them. This is why people today, you know, get into things and that stuff is people don't think anything about any mood changing and that stuff. People, you know, I'm depressed, so they're going to take drugs to try to feel better. Anything that alters your state is going to affect. You're not going to think like you should. You're not going to do it. And people need to know the best thing is ways. You don't want to get into things that mess with your mind. Because that's the place the devil has access to you. Amen. And he has access to your mind. You stay there long enough, and he'll have access to other areas of your life. He'll have access to the rest of your soul and what else. And you might get in and end up in walking in a spiritual condition you never thought you'd ever end up in. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go that place. This is why people today get into those areas. Now it says, therefore, Saul sent messages in verse 19 to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. He said, and Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son to David to Saul. He said, so David came to Saul and stood before him. And he says, and he loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. Said that Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me. For he has found favor in my sight. And so it was when the spirit from God, it says here, was upon Saul. It says that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now look at it. God is using the anointing that he gave to David to operate against God's will according to what it's written to help out. Saul. is that what it's saying? Now look, David's operating on he's the anointing's on him. We had it. Was the anointing on him or did that lie too? Is that a lie? I don't know. Hey, what should we do? But see, we need to understand. God is trying to help Saul. You know, it isn't by chance David ended up in this situation. This is God's working. This is God trying to use the anointing and is trying to help Saul. Why? He's trying to help his people. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to help his people. And so in doing this, this is why he's looking at these things. Is God working against his people so that David is working against God? I mean, what is this thing? See, to me, it doesn't make sense. I listen to what people teach sometimes. I think, no wonder people are so confused. You can't believe it the way that's generally taught, or you can't walk in faith. You can't have God for you and against you. It can't have it. You can't walk by faith and believe in God's operating against you, yet I'm going to trust God to try to help me. Does that make any sense? No. Hey, that's the majority of the church world today. God's doing things to try to hurt us, and we're trying to believe God to walk and do right. Well, you're wasting your time. You couldn't believe God because you don't know. That's why people say, well, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no when we ask him for something. They say that because why? They don't know. They don't know if God's really good or bad or what he wants to do or what he don't want to do. They don't know. That's why that stuff is done. You can't stand in faith. If you believe God's working against you on something, it is an impossibility for you to stand in faith and believe for something good to happen to you. Not from God. Maybe the devil, you can try to get something from him, but you can't from God. How could you believe he'd do something good when you believe he's trying to do something bad? You can't do that. This is why it's our approach to God and understand these things of faith is looking at, is God working against Saul and the people, or is he working for them? It seems like a contradiction of the way people teach it. It can't be. So one thing I learned about God, God's good. He's always trying to help. He'll try to do as good as he can for people. It's just the way he is. That's his nature. And the Bible's God is love. God is always trying to do good. But we need to understand as we as people, is dealing with the areas. This is what, well, there's so little known and understood about authority because people always deal with God in the areas of authority, but they don't understand the authority of man. That really we're the key. We determine what heaven can do in the earth. Jesus said so. Whatever you bind on earth will be down in heaven. Whatever you loose. So, Saul's condition and what has happened, Saul did this, not God. Saul used the authority that God gave him to follow, but he just used it and followed his own path. He was given authority and didn't walk in the light of that authority that God gave. Got himself in trouble, opened the door for the devil, and the devil came along. And God, in his mercy, sends David. God fixed this whole thing. How's this guy? Oh, we need a guy to play a harp. The guy goes, hey, I know a guy. Just happens to be the guy that God anointed his king to bring over. Now, that was just a real coincidence that happened. I'm just sure that was just... Why? God's trying to help in this situation. God's trying to relieve this spirit. He couldn't have gave it to him because then this would be... When Jesus talked about the fact, you know, they criticized Jesus and his ministry of having a devil. And he said, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If this is a thing of God doing it, then the kingdom of God cannot stand. It's impossible. Because this is exactly what happened with Jesus. They said he had a devil. He said, no, the kingdom of God can't be divided by against itself. You can't do that. God can't be doing bad and good. The devil don't do good. Don't you ever believe. I know people say, well, God, the devil will do good things to try to... No, the devil's motive is always evil. It is never good. If he does something you think is good, I'll guarantee you, the gooder it looks, the more you're going to pay for it if you follow it. That's what's going to happen. It is not at all. And so understand this. God's kingdom has not changed from Old Testament to New Testament. The New Testament, because of what Jesus did, brings more light to us about how it operates. Man under the Old Testament didn't have authority over Satan. They didn't have authority over him. But they didn't have to just yield to him because, look, we see people who didn't yield to Satan and they followed God and they walked with God the best they could. They didn't follow after Satan. So man is not, one of the things that I always thought was a problem in area of teaching, because many would teach, you know, that man lost his authority when he sinned. No, he did not. Man did, he just opened up the door for the Satan to allow to operate in the earth. Man didn't lose his authority, because if he did, and Jesus, you know, said, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven and those things, well, man couldn't have lost his authority. What God did is brought us back to place. We're born again. We now have the nature of God. See, man lost his nature. His nature was God's nature. He lost that. And so now man, and on top of it, which is even better than Adam had, the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. So the Holy Spirit's in the believer. That wasn't taking place before. So now what you have. But I want you to see this, because when you follow out the rest of the story as things go on, you have to understand this is what God's always trying to help Israel. He's not trying to do this. Saul does things as he goes along and does things and messes stuff up and does things wrong. But this is by him. This is not God trying to destroy Israel. This is just, things are being, you know, Israel's reaping things that they sow. They set in motion. They're not making changes. They're not doing what they're supposed to do, causing them problems. And one of the things that we'll see is you find this in the Old Testament. It's not much said about the devil. There's not a lot of teaching in the Old Testament says about the devil. And what God didn't, one thing is I think that God didn't do was amplify about the devil because of people themselves. Now we know this in Jesus' time, even under the Old Testament, there were Jews and they were exorcists. I mean, it talks about in the New Testament. They talk about Jewish exorcists. So in other words, they would try to deal with Satan, with demons and people. They knew that demon people were demon possessed. So they did understand, but we don't have a lot written in Scripture about it or said about those things. There's not written in Scripture. And there's really not much point to it because man didn't have authority and couldn't deal with things. And there's one of the things is the Lord dealt with is Kenneth Hagin and when teaching him about demons and evil spirits. And he talked about the a person being a sinner that they did not have to yield to. They could resist. That they have, understand, you have authority. Even though if you're a sinner, you had authority of things that you yielded to or didn't yield to. If you didn't have authority to do that, I want to, if the devil could just come and dominate you and make you do whatever he wants, you would have never gotten saved. You couldn't have done it. He could have stopped you. He could have said, no. Number two, he would have you murdering every Christian on the earth. If anything he wants to do is he wants to stop the gospel. He's going to want to stop the gospel. And see, people have this idea that sinners somehow are in a position where they just, you know, the devil can just do what he wants. No, he can't. There's people still have authority. We have authority what we yield to or we don't. If you do by your own will decide to accept Jesus Christ, there's nothing the devil can do about that. He can't do anything about it. He can't say, no, you're not allowed to do that. I'm in charge. No, he can't. And so, we need to, some of this stuff I think needs to be clarified because there are so many things said that are not true scripturally. And we need to get that because too many Christians believe this stuff. I was out at, in fact, it was the last time I had attended a winter Bible seminar out in Tulsa. And I went out there and I was standing in the lobby waiting for a friend of mine to come and standing in the lobby and two ladies are standing up in front of me talking. These two women. But you hear these kind of things and you realize people are sitting in spirit-filled churches and they're getting filled with spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. They're getting filled with crazy. This woman said, hey, I heard that witches attend these services. And when they minister to people the Holy Spirit, they pray and people get other spirits. She actually believed the devil was bigger than God. She believed that the devil could stop you. He was going to, that they were going to pray and the devil and God couldn't stop it. Poor. And I heard this woman sit down and talk to her. I thought, you know, this empty head, why did you come to this service today? You should have stayed home. You'd have been much better off. Because you're bringing dumb to this meeting and you're bringing unbelief to this meeting to try to help. You're going to hear to try to benefit the devil as much as you can to stop the Spirit of God from moving. They don't have to have witches. They got you. See, I was involved in sorcery and I know about that stuff, and I'm going to tell you what, these poor knuckleheads and the devil stuff, I get so tired of hearing them talk about it. There's one thing, as I found out immediately as a baby Christian, I had more power than the devil had. I understood that immediately. I knew what it is operating under that power. And the devil, you go over, you walk in the knowledge of God, you are that. The devil, you have authority over him, and he knows it. Are you going to ask God for something, and he gives you something else? Jesus said this, if you'd ask for bread, am I going to give you a serpent? That woman said, Jesus lied, they can make it happen. See, there's so lack of teaching in the body of Christ, and it leads people in fear. And anytime you get in these areas, it destroys your faith. It destroys your ability to trust God. You don't want to ever accept things that make you skeptical of God, of good or bad. Only good and perfect gifts come down from above. There's nothing bad God's going to offer you. That will never happen. Only good and perfect gifts. So keep yourself in that thought all the time, because you want to do things that inspire you to trust him. That's what he wants. You know, we're God in the middle of this, that we're dealing with Saul and the mess that Saul has done. Yet God is moving here, still trying to help the people and even helping Saul. God says somebody with the anointing. And really, that's what they needed. The average person didn't have the anointing. They needed somebody that had the anointing to deal with this. What does God do? He sends the new guy that he anointed to go over there and help Saul. This is the mercy of God again. You know? The mercy of God. God is good even when people have done bad. God is good. Did he send, you know? No, he gave him a devil, then tried to chase the devil away that he gave him. It's like, okay, all right. Hallelujah. Walk in the light of what the New Testament teaches. Because the light of the New Testament shows us these things here that we can, so you can, Bible tells us, so you rightly divide the word of truth. That's why it says, you know, it says study or to be, also the word can mean to be diligent. Just to, so you can show yourself approved to God. A workman who's not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's always, you know, is do the things. Just because you see something written and says a certain thing, that doesn't mean, you know, you need revelation. Study to find out. Never try to build a doctrine off of, one area of a scripture, you know, and say, no, if it is a doctrine of the Bible, you'll find it throughout the Bible. And so always measure things against one another. There's one thing that I've learned about this. God is always moving his people to the area to be able to trust him. Anything that comes along to try to build any kind of distrust in us toward God, that I can know right away, that's not God. God is never moving in that way. He commands you to walk by faith. Would he do things to harm your faith? See, it wouldn't make a bit of sense. I mean, it's total nonsense. It's total nonsense. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. He never changes. Just like in this instance, it is just so good because we look at God and say, you see his goodness, you see his kindness, you see his mercy. See, it's one of the things, if we read things and don't study this stuff out to really look at it, what happens? It becomes dark to us. And you know what the Bible to be dark to you? The Bible is light. Even the word of God under the law was light to Israel from the standpoint of things that they knew about God. They could see things about God that they never saw before. God's always light. That's what he is. And so see that. He's always trying to bring you light. Hallelujah. And always talk that way too. Don't get into that skeptical area and join in those conversations with people about their stuff. You know, we might even do dumb things and get ourselves in trouble, but God's a helper. If what Saul did and God was all upset about and still did this, man, we're his kids. What would he do for us? See, you want to keep your confidence, so your faith can work. You want your faith to work. You want to be able to believe God. Hallelujah. You know, in times, you know, that if things are distressing or there's problems, man, you don't want to get over in that place, in that area, depressed and go, oh, man, this is happening and that's happening. Look at this. And that's happening. Why God? Why is God doing this? Or why God is getting... Look, if I'm going through a time and God, you know, sometimes we can go through areas and God leads us right into the middle of a thing of a fight. But it's never for you to fail. It's for you to overcome. It's the place. Hallelujah. You know, it's like soldiers, you know. They would train us. They would take us out, put us in situations to train us that were as much like war as they could. They put you into those situations. Why? To train you and teach you. They didn't do that to harm us. That was to save our lives. And so, understand that this is God. God wants you to become a good warrior concerning Satan, where you learn to give him a knockout punch. That's what you want to do. Hallelujah. You can walk by faith and not by sight. Well, we're going to open up here into the 17th chapter, where we're going to look again here at God's using, and we're going to look at David. But now we're starting off here with, this is, goes into the areas of the things of the war for Israel with David and Goliath. And again, I want you to keep your thoughts on this thing as we're teaching. This is God moving in this thing. This, David is no more than a vessel used by God. He's anointed by God in this thing. And what does it do? It's to bless Saul and it's to bless the children of Israel. That's what it is. See, God is not trying to destroy Israel. He's trying to put them over. So God has anointed a man and he's going to use this guy. And so as we begin to look at this in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, now, he said, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Shochoh and Azekah. It says in Ephes, Demon, I guess, or whatever. Anyhow, it says, and Saul said to the men of Israel, were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and it says, and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. It said, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, the Israelites stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, 6 cubits and a span, you'll find if you study into this, there's a lot they don't know about that time period, exact measurements of what people, because there was different, some people try to use like the Roman measurements. They probably came later on. Now, that wasn't, the Romans weren't around in this time. They try to use different measurements. But what they did is they came up probably average. He could have been anywhere from 9.5 feet to, some believe is up to high as 11 feet or a little over 11 feet tall. Well, number one, you get 9.5 there. You said, so let's say 10 feet. 10 feet's a big dude. Now, I want you to think about it. I mean, you put a guy in this room and he can't stand in here. He can't stand in this place. You don't realize how we're talking about a big dude. We're talking about a major big dude. I mean, you get a, you know, it's like a small house walking around. This guy's enormous. He's big. So he's their champion. He comes down. Said he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, looking at this, at a minimum, it was probably around 125 pounds. Now, I don't know if you've, you know, go to war, you want to, you know, We had packs and stuff when I was in the service, and when you loaded up all your stuff on you, you had a lot of weight. You didn't have 125 pounds on you. 125 pounds is a lot of weight. Some of them say this could have been a weight up to almost 200 or a little over 200 pounds that he's walking around in. This is his armor to fight. Is like, you know, when we go into battle and stuff, we didn't wear our packs. You had your ammo pouches and stuff like that. You weren't worried about taking a nap and having your, you know, having that stuff, your shelter half along. You weren't quite thinking about that. At the time, you didn't want to become a bigger target. You just, you wanted to be able to move around fast and do whatever you had to do. Well, anyhow. So, I mean, this guy has a ton of weight on him. Now it says, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. It says, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, a weaver's beam was somewhere around 2.25 to 2.5 inches around. So you have to have a large hand. I mean, it would not be, like, it wouldn't be comfortable at all for me to try to carry a spear and throw it. A spear is way too big for carrying a spear. You'd have to have, you know, your hand, that's too big in your hand for, like, throwing an object like that. You never found spears that were that large. And then it says on it, it says, now the staff of the spear was, said, like a weaver's beam. But it says, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That was anywhere from 15 to 17 pounds, the nose on that thing. Now, you can imagine the weight on that end. Now, the average person was going to throw something like that. If you have 15 to 17 pounds on the end, you don't hold it in the center to throw it. You'd be putting it, holding it back to where it is, because you'd hold it and be trying to pull down on you. That's what it would be doing. I mean, this guy's strength. I mean, we're talking about guy, yes. I mean, this guy is not just major big, he is major strong. This guy, he's a big dude. So, it says, and his shield bearer went before him. I always know that they had a shield bearer walking, a guy with a shield walking in front of him. It's like, do you really need that? So, anyhow, but you get the idea. I mean, I've never seen anybody this big. I've seen them, they show pictures and they do things, but I mean, this guy is big and strong. He is big and strong. You know, there's certain people like have gotten really big and stuff, and like they had like the tallest man in the world. These were usually, there was deformity about them. And usually that they were awkward and they weren't really, I mean, this guy, he's not. He's big as a house and he moves along well. All this armor, you know, he has more armor and stuff on him by weight-wise than probably four or five other men do. And so, this guy's big. Says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? He said, am I not a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Well, we're finding out they're the biggest liars in the world, because when he gets killed, they all run off. They don't say, oh, we'll be your servants. He's a liar. Understand about this. This is why I'm telling you. There's things you learn from this. The devil is always a liar. Amen. Always. He may try to offer you something that seems good, but he's a liar. It is never good. Never. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. Lying came from him. Just think, he does have one thing that he invented. God didn't have, and I was lying. He's the inventor of it. Lying is never good. Amen. It's not good. So, and it says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Said, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, we know this can't be God. This whole thing is operation. I want you to remember this, because what it was like when Saul had his anointing, when he got his anointing. I want you to remember this. Because when Saul, there was a challenge came up. Do you remember back in the 11th chapter of 1 Samuel when we talked about the Amorites came up and camped against Jabesh Gilead and said, and all the men of Jabesh Gilead said to them, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Remember they said, we're going to take your right eye. Remember that story? What happened to Saul? See, when Saul had the anointing, he's a different man. Saul's afraid now. He's scared. He's afraid what's going on. All Israel's, they don't have a leader. The leader's afraid to deal with this. So, like today, you know, today now people probably operate there. A big guy would come out and stand there, or come out and challenge me, and some guy would use a high-powered rifle sitting off the end and blow his head off. You know, but, you know, the one of the things that they didn't have to take this guy's challenge. But you know, see, Satan bought something up and made them afraid. They became afraid in dealing with this. But what happened to Saul? Remember how the people got afraid and they told the story. And anyhow, it goes with Saul. How Saul found out about it. It says, now there was Saul, it said, coming behind the herd from the field. Because it said that all the people lifted their voices and wept. Remember that? So everybody's wiping, and Saul don't know about it. Saul comes out and says, he said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. It says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. See, that's what happened. The anointing is there. See, Saul don't have the anointing now. Somebody comes out and he's afraid. He's just like everybody else. This big dude out here, we're afraid to face him. Think about this. There's one man out there. They have all these armies, all these guys, and they're afraid. Now think about this. I mean, because of one guy. Well, you know this is the devil. Because you know what? This doesn't even make sense, they're afraid. You know, this guy came out there. Why didn't Saul say, tell his men, attack? Run down. Everybody runs down. You would have seen the shock on that dude's face. He's standing out there by himself down that valley. His boys can't get to him quick enough to save his rear end. But you know what? Fear will make you afraid to face what you could obviously deal with. I see people do it all the time. Things they could obviously deal with, but they get in a position of fear, and fear will always make you do dumb decisions. Do dumb stuff. The devil will always try to throw a challenge in your life of something. If he knows you have a weakness in an area of fear, he'll try to always throw something you in that place to make you afraid. And what happens? The things you can do, you won't. Things you can do, you won't do it. Fear. Fear's an ugly thing. Because fear ain't from God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. When fear comes, you need to identify it quickly of what it is. See, here they're not. Fear comes, and they're just frozen. They're frozen in fear. You got this entire army. You're letting one guy push you around. One guy push you around. I mean, this is ludicrous. You know, just because he makes a challenge, say, well, hold it. We got a challenge. We're going to send 2,000 guys come down and deal with you. What do you think of that one? How about that challenge? You know, why do they have to take, they just chose to, this guy comes down and they're all scared. They're all scared of him. So, see, this is what happens. There's nobody out there with the anointing. Now, this is a difference. See, today, every believer has the anointing. They didn't. They're out here. These men are out here. They have the king. They won the king. God anointed him. He got out of line and lost his anointing. And now, out here, this fear's dominating and ruling. And these poor guys, you know, whatever's going on. But before, when there was a challenge at Israel, when Saul had the anointing, what is it? This thing happened, the anointing comes on him, and he goes, okay, we're going to deal with this thing. Remember Saul, he said he cut up an oxen, and he sent it around everybody, and they said, this is what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't get out here with me to go to battle. Totally different man. See, this is David. This is why. Don't look at David as this David's this great guy. David's not a great guy. He got a great God. He's anointed. David's doing what other people can't do because they're not anointed. Hallelujah. And see, I hope you get the picture. You are. Oh, the church. There's not the comparison between Israel and the church are just, I mean, they're so far apart. And so, but we do get the picture here of what the anointing does and how it helps an individual. And this is what God anointed you to help you. He didn't save you so you could just, you know, it's like, well, we're just, you know, we're down here in this world and we're just trying to get by down here till Jesus gets back. No, we're not. It's not the way it operates. God anointed us. Hallelujah here. God, and God wants to work through us. And see, that always about yourself is one of the things that I was really glad as a young Christian listening to Kenneth Hagin teach it. I just thought God wanted to do stuff through me. I listened to that teaching, I thought, well, God anointed me to do stuff. This is what He'll do. This is just the way it is. This isn't something special. I never looked at it as being special. I thought, well, anybody can believe God for this. We can believe God and walk in it. But that's not the way. We look at certain people, oh, they're great, and they do this, or they do. No, you find, you walk with God. In your life, God anoints you to do things. You know, you're in a situation, expect God to do something powerful through you. To me, I see, but think, because we're going to find out, if people would really read what David said and why David believed he could do what he did, we wouldn't be glorifying David, we'd be glorifying God. Thank God David obeyed God, but this is God's working. This is God's doing in this whole thing. So, you know, David wasn't this just a great musician. There had to be an anointing to deal with the devil. You don't deal with the devil because you just have, just because you know how to play some music. Oh my. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to look on here. It says, concerning David, we're gonna go into just a little bit here of this, starting in verse 12 in chapter 17, where it says, now David, he said he was the son of that Ephraimite, he said of Bethlehem, which is of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and he said, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. It says, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. It says the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abimadad, and the 3rd is Shemaiah. And it says David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. It said, the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, I want you to think, 40, this is going on for 40 days. For 40 days. Now, you talk about nonsense. For 40 days, this guy comes down. Twice a day, he comes down and challenges them. And they're scared. They won't. This is the thing. They won't make a move. For 40 days. Can you imagine her being out there for 40 days? They aren't having a war. They don't have any battle. This guy comes down twice a day and torments them and say, man, we need to say, God send somebody with an anointing. God, we need something. You know, I'm like, God watching this and he's finally going to, oh, we got to send David down here. We got to send somebody with an anointing. This is getting dumb, be nonsense down here. This is. Is there anybody with faith down here? But I just can't imagine for 40 days. I just can't imagine for 40 days doing that. To me, after 40 days, somebody would get annoyed. You know, I say this, and it's true. You know, somebody who's afraid of you, don't keep pushing them. If you put them in a corner, they'll kill you trying to get out. I've seen some big boys get whooped by a guy being afraid. Because a person gets fear, they'll do anything. They can get scared enough. I guess these people never got scared enough. But they stood there 40 days, and twice a day this guy comes out and does this to them. I mean, it's like, this story is a bit insane. But, hallelujah. God's still working. God's doing things. He said, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. He said, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back the news of them. Well, I don't know. They're just up there living in tents or doing something. I don't know. They ain't fighting. it's a strange thing. It says, now Saul and they, all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah. He says, now it says here, fighting with the Philistines. No, they ain't fighting with the Philistines. They're 40 days there doing nothing. It says, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went. He said, as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Now they say, went out to fight. See, they run out there. Now this is the funniest thing. They run out there. They do this twice a day. They run out there to line up. The big guy comes down and they all run. This is a real trip. This is, I don't know if you imagine. See, they run out there like, yeah, we're going to war. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, come on. We're going to kick their rear end. Yeah, come on, come on. Oh, there's that big guy. Let's get. Says, where Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in their battle array, army against army. Yeah, they drew up one in one hill, one in the other, the valleys in between. You act tough at a distance. It says, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Well, you know they weren't close to each other in battle because David runs down to go greet his brothers. It ain't like a battle's going to come on here. They're still playing soldier. This is all play army stuff here. We're going to act like we're going to have a war here. Well, it said, and as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, see that he comes down? They line up for battle and, ah! One man. He's big. But you know, he ain't going to beat 1,000 of them. He ain't going to build 10,000 of them. You know, it's just like, dear God. Well, being afraid will do dumb things. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. But David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Now I want to see, David's coming down here. Now understand, David has anointing on him. As David speaks and comes down here, this is just not the natural norm. He comes down here. David, remember, he left, said the anointing of God came on him. First thing David does, if this is just David does this, then God should not get the glory, and we shouldn't be reading anything great about God in this story. He ought to go take a back seat somewhere. If David did it, God has no right to get the glory. Because then he's false. God gets the glory because it's because of God this is done. God's not trying to take glory from somebody. God would be a fraud to try to take glory for what he didn't do. We're going to end up stopping there. We're going to pick up from there on this story because we find out concerning David. David comes down and really, David is totally different what's going on. Why? Because here's somebody who's anointed by God to lead. That's what he is. He has the anointing to lead. Saul doesn't have it. Saul could lead when he had the anointing. He could do it. But Saul couldn't. This is one of the things about, you might see yourself as not being really talented at things or said this and that and the other thing. You need to understand this. You're in a good position to get anointed by God. God's not looking for the talented. Amen. See, Saul became a different man. David became a different guy. This is the way it operates and works. God, because this distinguishes between the talents of man and God's anointing. And this is what we want. As our success as Christians, we should rely on the anointing of God. We want God's anointing. Hallelujah. That God does something. God gets recognized and not the recognition of men. Of men's abilities. And this is what we're dealing with. And I want you to get a picture. Thank God, David's obedience and David following God and things. That's wonderful. But this is God's working in a man. And this is something that we should ask to inspire us, not to sit down and gawk at some guy. This is the working of God. That God would do these things. Well, what would God do through us? What would God, how will he manifest through him? I would expect God to do through me what I am not talented to do. I would expect that. That's what the anointing is about. You don't need an anointing to do what you can do. It's to what you can't. See, we face things and go through things and we don't always have the wisdom and the understanding what to do. That's one thing is the anointing of God. And that's why when you know the things where, hey, praise God, look what he did for me. He does it. This is God's working. And this is what I want you to get out as we look in this story and we go on through here with David and Goliath, is we get that picture of God's working. This is God. We should need to identify with the fact that God will do the same for us. Might be in situations, you know, sometimes things in our life come look like some giants and they come honking down. How are you going to react? Are you going to react in fear? See, it's one of the things you can quench the anointing by acting in fear. It's learn not to do that. See, you want to learn to have trust in God. Something bad comes along and happens. As I learn over time, that's a time to do everything you can to be calm. Do everything. Don't let your flesh get over and start talking out of your flesh of the fears of whatever's happening, going on, of the things of that. Because what happened? You quench the anointing. You don't want to do that, you know, because fear will always want to come on things. It's like, oh man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? Well, I don't know what to do, but God will show us what to do. It doesn't matter. It's going to work. It's going to be fine. It's going to be all right. Things are going to work. And you want to get that in your mind. You know, God's before me. Who can be against me? You know, in other words, whatever's coming against me, it doesn't matter. God's for me. Do I believe in a God? That is really what the Bible says he is? Do we really believe that he's as big as he is? Well, we find out when pressure comes along, don't we? We find out how much we believe. You know, we find out what we believe when the devil comes, knocks on the door with something big. We find out about ourselves, you know? Like they say, you know, you squeeze a tube of toothpaste comes out of there. You don't squeeze it, the steak comes out of it. Wow, whatever's in you when you get squeezed coming out. So make sure you get in you. And number one, see, you have an anointing. You want what's in your spirit to come out, not what's in your flesh. Most people, they're being squeezed and whatever's in their flesh comes out. That's what comes out. They don't learn to let what's in their spirit come out. Let what's inside of you. See, you have the nature of God. You're born again. You have the nature of God in you. That nature wants to come out. That nature wants to manifest itself. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the manifestation God wants to bring out at that time. You know, we can get all kind of troubled and everything like that. As I've learned, especially when distressing things come, the first thing I learned to do is you be quiet. Don't watch what you say. Don't set yourself into a position you wish you wouldn't have, because your voice can carry you into a position you wish you wouldn't have got into. Mm-hmm. Just listen. And listen on the inside. Because I'll tell you what, wisdom will come out to you. Wisdom will come up to you. When the squeeze comes, let it get squeezed out of the inside and not from the flesh. Let it get squeezed out of the inside. Hallelujah. Amen. And let God use you. Glory to God. Just like David in this situation, he's operating out of this anointing that's on him, and that's what you want to do. You want to operate out of what's in you. You got God anointed him. God has anointed you. Hallelujah. You know, just think about it. You have the nature of God. That's your nature. Hallelujah. It's your nature to listen to God. It's your nature to listen to the Holy Spirit in you. That's your nature. It's God's nature to bless you. Do you know that? It's God's nature to bring good out through you. That's the nature of God. And you have his nature. And so get that in your mind and in your thoughts of what comes along. That's why we're living in an age and time and all kind of things are a mess. We should be the least distressed people around. Hallelujah. Amen. Now's the time, a good time for God to show off. Hallelujah. God to do wonderful and good things in the midst of trouble. Hallelujah. To me, it's just a miracle when stuff happens that I can be calm. Amen. Man, I lived for 30 years and I wasn't calm about nothing. Man, I tell you, I had no calm in me. Isn't that right, honey? There was no calm in me. Glory to God. It was tense all the time. It was tense. Hallelujah. And to be calm. Stuff happens, it's like, man, we ain't going there. We ain't going to that place. We're not going there. Being able to do that. I had no strength to do that before. I couldn't have done that. Man, I'd just been a wreck. I'd just, you know, tear everything up. It don't matter. If I ain't having no fun, nobody is. Hallelujah. I run into Christians who are like that. All those people are giving you a piece of their mind. And they ain't got much to give away anymore. They've given it all away. There ain't much running up there anymore. Hallelujah. But if anything we've learned tonight, it's the fact is the goodness of God and goodness towards you. Hallelujah. God working you. Live and think in the nature of what you really are. Amen. You know, we have all these things today. God's been talking to me about all this stuff because the church has moved into all this stuff and people listen too much to this DNA stuff and this people's genes and all this kind of, we got to knock this junk off. Yeah. My life's not determined by my DNA. My health is not determined by my DNA. There's no place in scripture said it. I ain't buying it. We got all this junky stuff and the Christians have bought it. They even preach it and do it. They need to knock this stuff off. It doesn't do nothing but diminish faith. People, they're yielding too much over this thing. I'm not who I am because of my DNA. I am who I am because I'm a spirit being created in the likeness and the image of God. Amen. You know, before, you know, God created man in the garden, man could not have came through evolution of any sort. If he did, he's not a spirit being. He's not a spirit being. If he had to be evoluted, then he was not a spirit being. The Bible's a total lie. We have major Christian ministers who used to teach decent. Now, you know, they're going along with the evolution. You can't go with those things because man cannot be under evolution, or man is no different than animal. He is animal, is what he is. And he is no different. You can eat him or do anything else you want. It wouldn't be any different to it. Because people have bought it. This is why today people live like animals. People do it because they bought this thing. We are no more than animals. Why would we consider it different that people act like animals? We're completely a different species. Dogs and cats ain't our children. They aren't our thing. People need to get this stuff in their minds because when you start doing it, you're slowly diminishing the glory that God has made you in and you're comparing it to animal life. You don't do that. You don't ever go to those places. See, people are doing today. They do this thing and they're, animal life is way up here, you know. This wouldn't be a bad world if humans weren't. We're the bad thing in this earth. You know, the animals are. So people get into that stuff. We need to understand. It does nothing but diminish humanity We shouldn't be surprised at all that people act the way that they do. They have been taught to do so. The people that want them talk out of one side of the mouth, you're an animal, and the other side they say, well, you ought to do a certain thing. Well, I'm sorry, you can't have both ways. It's not going to be. Glory to God. Don't ever consider yourself ever in those manner, because you just diminish your faith. You can talk about trust in God. You couldn't believe in God. You won't be able to believe God for things. You measure yourself as just being, you know, I'm just like everybody else. I get up and put my pants on the same way. I say, I ain't. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. I have eternal life. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I have the life of God in me. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's close the prayer. Father, I just want to say thank you tonight. Father, because you are great. There is none like you. Father God, I want to just thank you, Lord God, for that you open the scriptures and, Lord God, bring light to us and life to us. Hallelujah. That we can see and know the truth. Father, there is such glory that you have put in us in the church. It is absolutely a phenomenal thing. Hallelujah. Lord God, you have raised us up really beyond measure. Lord God, and forgive us in any way we diminish the glory of all that was done through Jesus Christ, that was so we could benefit from your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Lord God, that truly we are your children just as much as Jesus is your son. We're your children. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you for that. Lord, we realize this. We didn't become any of this of any good work that we did. You offered it free to us by receiving your son. But Lord God, whether it was free or not, you gave it to us. It's ours. Hallelujah. And we're going to walk in the light of it. We're going to walk in the light of this glory. Father God, Lord, that we're going to have confidence in you. Our trust is going to be in you. Father, it's what the scripture tells us, Lord God, that if we ask anything according to your word, we know that you hear us. And if you know that we hear it, that you hear us, then we know we have the petition we requested you. Lord God, our faith and confidence is in you. You're a God who never changes. Hallelujah. You're the God who's always the same. You are good always, and your mercy endures forever. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.